Tonight you might like to turn to Luke chapter 12. That'll get you to our first passage that we'll be using tonight. Luke chapter 12. Surely is an encouraging audience. We have, as already has been said, so many visitors, and your presence is truly encouraging to us. Thank you for your coming. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. I was especially glad to see some come in from Helton Drive over in Florence. We worked with that group for 8 years. And among them is Lee Wildman, who recently moved to work with that group from Indiana. If you have not met Lee, I hope you will meet him after the service tonight. I'm really pleased that he is at Helton Drive, and I have no question in my mind that he and they will have a very wonderful relationship together. But we have people from various groups, and we're just so pleased all of you are with us. I suspect there's some who have come, visitors from the community who have accepted invitations from friends, and we especially are glad to have you. We thank you for being willing to come and study with us tonight. I suspect that if you think in terms of things that threaten us spiritually, whether it's ourselves or our children, maybe things like alcohol or drugs or sins of a sexual nature, divorce, profanity, all of those things tend to come to our minds. But it may well be that the greatest threat that many of us face is materialism. Covetousness. That's the Bible term for that. And when we talk about covetousness, we're not thinking in terms of somebody longing for something that somebody else owns. That's not the idea. The idea is just too much love for material things, too much love for things, money, and what money can buy. This is especially a threat, I think, in our present society. A converted Catholic priest one time said, "I have heard confessions for 30 years, and the one thing that I've never heard confessed was covetousness." I think it is just so hard for us to ever see ourselves as being materialistic, as being covetous. So what I hope to do tonight is challenge us with the question, is it possible that I am materialistic? Now, I don't think that there's any difficulty in seeing that our society around us is definitely materialistic. Look at the scandals that have rocked Wall Street in recent times, and the cheating that goes on in business, and people who are heavily in debt, not because of illness or some catastrophe that's come into their life, but because they just are so in love for things that they are in heavy indebtedness because they have bought what they were incapable of buying. And then there's America's craze for gambling, the casinos and lotteries and other forms of gambling. I have before me an article, editorial written by George Will. He says, last year Americans spent about $7 billion on movie tickets, $26 billion on books of all sorts, $450 billion on groceries. Gamblers in America wagered more than $630 billion legally in state lotteries, casinos, slot machines, video poker, and keno, and so forth, and lost $50 billion in the process. Here is more being spent for gambling than groceries, books, movie tickets, all put together. 68% of Americans gambled at least once last year, often egged on by the 37 state governments that run lotteries, and I'm thankful to say that at this point at least, Alabama does not have a state lottery, and I hope we never have it. And then you see what people will do in regards to the job market. They will just nearly do anything to make another dollar. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. The Bible warns us so many ways of the dangers of covetousness. I had you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Let's begin reading with verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he gives this parable. And as we read the parable, I want you to be asking yourself, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with what this man did? Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crop?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" What's wrong with that? I thought that was the American dream. Isn't it? And I want to tell you, in our preaching, we have marched all around what's really wrong with it. We've talked about the fact that he left God out of his plan. We've talked about the fact that he uses me and I over and over and over. Now, all that's true. But that's really not wrong. What's wrong with what this man has done? This man is materialistic. He is living the American dream, but God obviously does not approve of the American dream. Listen to God's reply, verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's what's wrong with it. It's materialism, covetousness. The Bible teaches us the sin of covetousness by examples, numbers of them. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. On this occasion, I'm looking at Lot. Abraham and Lot, their servants, were quarreling. And Abraham said, "We be brethren. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." Well, here's what happened. Look at verse 10. "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go down toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Lot's not thinking about what would be good for him spiritually. He's not thinking about what would be good for his family spiritually. He's only thinking of one thing. What would be good for my cattle business? He made a terrible decision and he paid for it tremendously. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Do you remember Achan? When God gave to Israel the city of Jericho, he gave them a very plain instructions. Do not take of the spoils of the city. But Achan saw a Babylonian garment and gold and silver, and he took it. And the result of that was defeat at the city of Ai. And Joshua cries out to the Lord, and God makes it known to him. There's sin in the group. And so they called everybody together, and I've often wondered, what was Achan thinking? They set aside his tribe, and then his clan, and then his family. He knows by this time, they've got me. And sure enough, it finally came to Achan himself. Look at verse 19. "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. And notice the verbs. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it, he hid it. God saw every swing of the spade and every scoop of the shovel. Materialism, covetousness. Remember Gehazi? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. How many of these do we have to turn to show just what will happen when somebody becomes covetous? Naaman has been healed of his leprosy. He's gone back to Elisha. He's offered him all kinds of gifts and things, and Elisha, of course, has turned it down. Here is his servant. That's who Gehazi is. He's the servant of Elisha. Look at verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, master spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please, give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Please, take two talents." And how did Gehazi think he could possibly get by with this? He's the servant of Elisha. And surely if Elisha could, with the help of God, through the power of God, heal a man of leprosy, surely he would know what Gehazi was doing. You remember the thing that Gehazi suffered? He went out of there leprous. The leprosy of Naaman went to Gehazi because of his covetousness. And then, are all of us thinking of Judas, who would betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver? But turn to John chapter 12. Judas didn't just happen to fall into a trap of some sort. He was corrupt in his mind. He was covetous. He had been covetous before this. In John chapter 12, we're told that Judas kept the bag for the apostles. He kept, I guess we would say, the treasury. And it says in verse 6 of John chapter 12, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Over and over and over. Covetousness, materialism, and the tragic consequences of those who had it. But somebody may be thinking, "But wait a minute. Aren't we to be hardworking? Aren't we to provide for our families? And shouldn't we try to provide the very best for our families?" And the answer to that is yes. I want to tell you, the Bible uses some pretty strong terms in regards to somebody who won't work and be responsible and care for his family. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Let's just see what it says about a lazy man. So on the one hand, we have the teaching in the Bible telling us that we are not to be materialistic and covetous. And yet here are other scriptures that tell us be hardworking and provide. And look at verse 6 of Proverbs 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." That doesn't seem to place a very good view on somebody that's lazy and has no ambition, does it? And you know some of the New Testament passages, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And I guess one of the most familiar verses of the Bible is 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any will not work. Anybody know the rest of that? Neither shall he. And in that very chapter, they're being told to withdraw from those who are not willing to work. So here we are. On the one hand, don't be materialistic, don't be covetous. On the other hand, be hardworking, provide well for your family. Somebody says, where do you draw that line? Between one who is materialistic and one who is just providing the very best for his family. And let me just make one more statement. I don't believe there's anything wrong in a person's trying to improve his lot in life. I don't know that there's any virtue in a person living in a run-down shack with grass up to his knees if he can provide better. And when people can afford to have a more comfortable house, when they can afford to buy a little better car, then I rejoice with them. It is not wrong to enjoy, I'm going to say this twice, it is not wrong to enjoy the good things God places in our hand. It is not wrong to enjoy the good things God places in our hand. You know how I know that? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think there are some people who would try to make us feel guilty every time we enjoy anything of the prosperity that God has provided for us. Look at verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That just said. God has given these things to us and He wants us to enjoy them. So, again, where's that line? Well, I don't have all the answers to that. In fact, back in the spring, I had a meeting in Atlanta where, again, we had a lot of upwardly mobile people, and I knew that such were there, and I used it for the Bible class period. And when I got through, I opened it up, and they added two or three or four things that I had not even mentioned. And that was encouraging to me that they obviously had already been struggling with this question. But here are some suggestions, and I hope that all of us will be asking ourselves, how do I do with this test? Am I materialistic? Number one, when one's goal is to be rich, I guess that's the most obvious one. When one's goal is to be rich, then he's materialistic. Look at 1 Timothy 6 again. I don't think that we can overstate the danger of wanting to be rich. Verse 9 beginning. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. Desiring to be rich. You know, we could substitute names for that word some in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil for which Lot strayed from the faith. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil for which Achan strayed from the faith. From which Gehazi, from which Judas, and I wish I didn't have to say it, but I have no doubt in my mind I have known people in my lifetime because of their love for money have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What love of money will do for you. People, because they want to be rich, will neglect their God. They will neglect their families. They will move their families into places where they will have no spiritual encouragement, and places where they don't even want to live themselves. Because, and I'm putting this in quotation marks, somebody made them an offer that they could not turn down. And that's one of the most foolish statements that could possibly be made. They made me an offer. Why are you over here? Well, I just tell you, they made me an offer. I just couldn't turn it down. Well, do you like living here? No. Well, is it good for your family to live here? No. But I just tell you, they made me an offer that I just couldn't turn it down. And all the time, it's money. It's the dollar sign. All right. Number one, if I desire to be rich. Number two, when we make decisions primarily on what will bring us the most income, if that's the basis on which our decisions are made, here we go back to Lot, don't we? Why did he make his decision to move to Sodom? Well, that was the best area for his cattle industry. And so his decision was not on the basis of what was good for me, what's good for my family, what's good for us spiritually. His decision was based upon what's the best for my cattle industry. You know, somebody can take his family and move to a faraway country and work for 5 years and become prosperous in those 5 years. And you know what people say about him? I don't blame him. If they made him an offer he couldn't turn down, I don't blame him for taking his family into that faraway country. I mean, just look at how much money he has made. Let a man take his family into faraway country to preach the gospel. You know what people say? That's not fair. Why would he take his children over there? And look at the grandparents who are going to be without their grandchildren. I just don't think it's fair to do something like that. Where are our priorities? Good question. Number three. When pride becomes a major factor in our attitude toward our possessions. When pride is a major factor. Brings me sadness to see people accumulating a huge amount of debt just to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses in this case may be some family member out here who has become prosperous and has been able to acquire a lot of material things. And I just feel like I just have to keep up with that family member. And so the first thing you know, I've gone heavily in debt to just keep up. Or maybe it's somebody in the congregation. Maybe it's the whole congregation. And I feel like I just don't have as much as everybody else. So I'm supposed to have as much as everybody else in this congregation. And they're going to look down on me. And so I end up being heavily indebted because I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses. And if I don't have quite as nice a house as everybody else, I am embarrassed about that. And feel like I should not invite anybody to my home because my home's not as nice as everybody else's home. You know what the Bible teaches us? Provide the best you can. Be thankful for what you have. And be content. And don't be embarrassed about it. Don't hesitate to invite people in. Back a number of years ago, I was in a meeting. I was in a meeting up in Canada. A couple invited us to their home. The preacher and I went. When we got there, they had one room, what was kind of a little trailer, what they lived in. No electricity. There was a wood stove in one end of it. There was a bed in the other, and they had a table, which was a card table. I sat in the best chair they had. It was a lawn chair. they took me to their refrigerator. It was a little creek that ran through the area, and there was milk sitting down there in the refrigerator. She cooked a chicken and made a salad. And we ate and sat there, I suspect, for 2.5 hours talking about spiritual things, Bible matters. I enjoyed it. Anybody worth their salt will be happy to go anywhere that's clean and where they feel welcome. And don't ever hesitate. If somebody would be welcome in your home, to have them in. And when we let pride rule ourselves, whether it be in having so much that we have pride in what we have, or whether it's in having so little that we have too much pride to have somebody to know where we live, either way, that's a serious mistake. Look at here again at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me just say, 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks of three relationships in regards to riches. One, the one who is rich. And he gives instructions. We've already read some of those instructions. Then he talks about people who want to be rich, and they're the ones who are in real danger. Then the third one he talks about is those who are really rich. Who are the really rich? Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Content with what we have. When we've provided the best we can, be content. Somebody said, if you cannot lift your circumstances to your mind, then bring your mind down to your circumstances. That's the way you can be content. Let me just mention this. Is not one of our definitions of somebody who is rich, why, he can have anything he wants. I just tell you, he can just have anything he wants. You ever thought about the fact that a contented person has everything he wants? He's content. My sister's here. She remembers my grandmother's old broken down house. First time Bruce ever saw it at 4 years old, he said, if the old bad wolf huffs and puffs, he'll blow this house in. people come for miles to sit on that old rickety front porch and some of those old rocking chairs. And if you had said to my grandmother, now, this is a drafty old place here, and we're going to move you up here to a really nice house, and oh, she would have said, no, I love my house. She had everything she wanted. And she was godly. Can you imagine being any richer than to have a right relationship with God and everything you want? Is she rich? But oh, that longing for more. And the pride that can get a hold of us as we're able to get more. One of the tests. Number 4. We'll come back over these at the end. When we lose our feeling of dependence upon God, we're materialistic. God gave to the Israelites manna in the wilderness. How much did He give them? One day's supply. Now, I said the other night, we do not need to go around answering why God did this or why God did that. But you give those Israelites 30 days supply of manna and let it last and they might forget all about God. But they knew every day they were dependent upon God. The Bible recognizes the danger of losing our dependence upon God. I'm turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God warned through Moses, the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land, and we have this final things that Moses had to say to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. And he warned them, when you get in there and you become prosperous, you'll forget about God. Look at verse 10, beginning of Deuteronomy 6. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When you get plenty, I put it in our own situation, when you have a nice bank account, some good investments, a nice house, especially when you get it paid for, watch out. You'll forget that you're dependent on God. And I tell you, if what has happened over the last few weeks and the hurricane coming in and wiping out New Orleans and parts of Mississippi and Alabama, if that hasn't shown us, I wonder how many people lived in New Orleans and thought they were pretty well secure for life. We've got our savings, we've got our house, we've got all of this, and God takes it away just like that. And I tell you, He's capable of doing it for any of us. We must recognize that we are dependent upon God. What did Jesus teach His disciples to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. And a man came out some time back and he said, we don't know what it is to ask God for our daily bread. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, it seems to me that He deals with materialism from two different viewpoints. On the one hand, there are those who would hoard up their money. They love and are ruled by mammon, which is basically materialism, money. That's what rules them. Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's a person who serves money. He is mastered by money. That's his master, and he's a slave to money. Now that's one aspect. Then it seems the Lord deals with the person who is just so afraid that he won't be able to feed his family. He's not so concerned about hoarding things as he just knows that I'm not going to be able to feed my family. He worries and frets. I remember a man one time, and anytime something would come up to, we need this or that to help somebody, well, he would always say, well, you know, I work where we are under government contract, and our contract's about to run out, and we don't know whether we're going to have a new contract or not. He could never help anybody because he was always so fearful. I never did know him to be without work. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? And he talked about God feeding the birds and clothing the lilies, and he'll take care of you. if you seek His kingdom first. But Satan doesn't care which side of that you're on, just as long as he can keep you focused on material things instead of spiritual things. Well, let me give you one more. Number five. When we become so comfortable in this world that we lose our longing for heaven. Remember what happened to the Jews when they were taken captive into Babylon, and Jeremiah told them, now you're in here for the long haul. Just go on and plant your gardens and build your houses. And they did they ever? And then when time came that Cyrus said, you can go home, only a handful went back, comparatively speaking, to rebuild that city and that nation. They got so comfortable. I think all of you know that Charlotte and I went to Australia for 3 years. We enjoyed Australia. We liked the little house we lived in, and we liked the little car we drove. Didn't have a radio in it, but I don't guess we needed one anyway. And we liked the people, and we really liked the people, and we enjoyed the work. But I tell you one thing, we didn't get so comfortable in Australia, and we didn't get so involved in the affairs of Australia that when time came to come home, we couldn't come home. We were ready to come home. But you know, we're pretty comfortable. We have comfortable houses. They're cooled in the summer and heated in the winter. And we have nice cars. And we have our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our favorite sports teams and our favorite activities. And if we're not careful, the first thing you know, we just kind of be happy with the status quo. We feel pretty good. And I guess what I'm saying is that heaven is never so beautiful as when seen through our tears. I remember a couple, they'd always been faithful to the Lord, always good people, but they began to suffer various illnesses in their lives and troubles came into their lives. And as I saw that, it seemed to me that I saw humility on their part that maybe I had not seen before. And I said to their son one day, you know, I believe I see a humility that maybe I had not seen before. He said, maybe God's getting mother and dad ready for heaven. Well, I never had thought about that. And it may be that the troubles and difficulties we face make us less comfortable here and make us long a little bit more and more for something that is better. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about many of the things that he suffered. Then he says, chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. I think all of us know this earthly house, this tent he's talking about, is this old fleshly body. And it's wearing out, but we have a building of God. We have that which is permanent. And I wonder, though, how many of us are groaning in our anxiety for that. How do we know if we're becoming materialistic? Well, let me just repeat these. When our goal is to be rich, when we make decisions primarily on what will bring us the most income, when pride becomes a major factor in our attitude toward possessions, when we lose our feeling of dependence upon God, when we become so comfortable in this world that we lose our longing for heaven. Now, is that the full line between materialism and simply providing for our families and doing the best we can? I would doubt so, but at least maybe that gets us thinking in the right direction. And helping all of us to try to see, am I materialistic or am I not? We live in a materialistic society. The only way we can serve God is God wants us to serve Him. We've got to rise above the environment in which we live and just be different from the people around us. And with God's help, we can do that and truly put our affections where God wants them to be, on things above, not on things on the earth. And may God help us to do that and truly be the spiritual kind of people we ought to be, rather than people who love this world. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We're going to sing the song that Tony has selected in just a moment. We have not been teaching about what a sinner needs to do to be saved, not tonight. We have through the week. I hope there are people here who have a faith in Jesus Christ who, as was prayed in our prayer tonight, who do not have their trust in themselves. They recognize that their trust must be in Jesus Christ, that their strength must be in Him. And as we have that trust that it's in His blood, that we have hope of redemption, then that brings us to turn from our sins, repent, confess Christ, and be baptized in obedience to Him. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, verse 16. Maybe you've fallen back. Maybe you just need the prayers of God's people. Don't hesitate to ever come. And I've seen times when somebody would come and all of us be gathered around down here and just rejoicing and tears flowing. And if somehow heavens could open, we'd see joy there too at the very same time. What a marvelous moment when people come to serve God. Will you come tonight? We stand and sing.